couple of different things we should point out from these readings. The first one is that gospel story follows directly upon the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And we probably recall that Jesus falls in with them and he begins to explain the scriptures to them, how all the law and the prophets referred to him and then how he is the fulfillment of that. And one of the things he says to them is, how slow you are to realize that the Son of Man had to suffer and die and rise again. And then at the end of their journey in Emmaus, they go into this inn and have dinner, and Jesus breaks the bread and gives it to them, and they recognize him in the breaking of the bread. And so now we pick up that story. They've come back to Jerusalem, and on the way, they say to one another, were not our hearts burning within us as he opened the scriptures to us? And then, of course, he stands in their midst, and he does the same thing to the whole group of disciples that he had done for those two. Namely, he opens the scriptures for them and explains to them how he is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament law and the prophets, and that the Son of Man had to suffer and die and rise. So one of the things that's happening here every Sunday is the scriptures are open for us. We get fed, we get nourished by the Word. And so we call that a table of the Word, and from that we consume the Word. You know, a couple of the Old Testament prophets, the angel presents them the scroll of the scripture and says, eat it, and they do. And that's kind of what we do. The scroll of the scriptures is given to us from that table, and we eat it, we consume it. And then the real purpose of the homily is to break that open a bit and explain it like Jesus did. And so in my frailty, I do the best I can to open that scriptural word. And hopefully your hearts burn within you when you hear that explanation. But then we also recognize him in the breaking of the bread here. So we have not only have the table of the Word, but we have the table of the Eucharist. And notice that one of our symbols of Eucharist across the bottom here is the breaking of the bread, because that's how we recognize him, in the breaking of the bread and in his scriptural word. Okay, second thing is, all three of these readings mention the forgiveness of sins. And St. John, in that second reading, says, he is expiation for our sins. So what does that mean? Well, a couple of things. One is, in the incarnation, the eternal Son, who was the Word spoken by the Father in creation, the very author of creation, has taken on human flesh. The author of creation has become a creature. He's taken on the limitations of creaturehood, that he can't be in two places at the same time, that he's limited to time. Jesus lived in the first century AD. He doesn't live in the 15th century or the 20th century. But he also takes on the limitations of mortality. He dies, takes on our death as well as our life. Now, in the Bible, sin and death are tied together so that they're almost synonymous. According to the biblical witness, death didn't exist until sin. It comes into the world, it comes into created reality because of human sin. And whether we take that literally or metaphorically, in the biblical sense, those two are very much tied together. So when John says he has become expiation for our sins, the eternal Son has taken on our sin. And this is spoken of in various other places in the scriptures. For example, St. Paul says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He took our sin upon his shoulders. And another biblical witness is Isaiah. And just this past few weeks during the Holy Week, we were reading from the Suffering Servant Psalms of Isaiah. And there he talks about the suffering servant who is innocent but has taken on the sins of many and carried them. In the Old Testament, despite the fact that there was this kind of hopelessness that we'll never get out of the morass of human sin and death, that there's always injustice and inequality, and we're just sinners and there isn't much we can do. But the prophets fed them with some kind of hope that an action of God would rectify that. Now, one of the things that they had built into Jewish law was the Jubilee year. And every 50 years was a Jubilee year, and during the Jubilee year, all the debts had to be forgiven. So this new chance. And all the land had to be given back to its original owners. And there isn't much historical evidence that all that happened, but it was written in the law nonetheless, because they believed in that hope that somehow grace, God, would rectify the wrongs, would straighten things out. And so they looked forward to a day of atonement. And the day of atonement occurs in Jesus. Not just a Jubilee year, not just a year of favor, but a year of reconciliation from sin. A year when God, through grace, will wipe away the sin and create a clean slate, a whole new chance for the human race. And in Jesus becoming expiation for our sins, taking on our sins and carrying them to the cross, and dying because of the weight of that sin, but then rises from death, conquers death, eradicates sin. So where are we with that? We know that sin still lives in the world. We know that there's still injustice and there's war and there's crime, and you know, we can go on and on. So what's changed? How was Jesus the expiation for human sin? How did he change things? Well, I think it has primarily to do with hope. Jesus, God in human flesh, lives justice in his body. He lives peace and love in his body. In his humanness, he shows us that it's possible to live that way. And it causes consternation for everybody around him, but it also starts filling people with hope that somehow this can happen for all of humanity. He's the firstborn of the new creation that's different from the creation with Adam. He's the new Adam, the firstborn of the new creation that realizes the kingdom of God, the way God sees things instead of the way humans see things. So, in that second reading, it says, so repent and accept reconciliation for your sins. Well, the Greek word for repent, metanoia, is to have a change of mind, to change your mind, to see things differently. And the only way you're going to get a new idea is to let go of the old idea. Easter is the season of initiation, of baptism. And what does baptism do? It puts our back, it dies to the old way of looking at things, the way of the world, and embraces a whole new way of looking at reality, a divine way, to see things divinely, to see things the way God sees them rather than the way the world sees them. And so we Christians are always preaching a counter message, something that the world is not seeing. And one of the reasons we feed ourselves on the scriptural word and break the bread with Christ over and over again is because That worldly message is just out there, and it's broadcasting in every way all the time. And one of the reasons that we need to be here on a regular basis is because it's not just a matter of putting on a new set of glasses to see the world in divine eyes. It is that, but it has to be nourished, fed. It has to be repeated. The narrative of salvation, the narrative of the kingdom, the hope that is ours, has to be nourished regularly, because otherwise we're going to lose it. And so we gather around this altar that is a memory of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. But it's also the meal of the kingdom. This is the heavenly banquet celebrated in advance. You know, both ends, the already and the not yet of the kingdom, and we're in between those two. And the memory of Jesus keeps us alive, but also the hope of the future realized kingdom, where there will be no more war and no more enmity or strife and no more death and no more animosity toward one another, but only love and only peace and only the justice and truth of God will reign. Our Christian hope is based on that, and we have to feed on that regularly.